what joyous truths that we get to sing together on a regular basis, to come together and sing that Christ is all, that our boast is in him and him alone, that he is all we have and all that we can depend our lives on. And as we've been seeing the last few weeks, he is also all that we can have in us to rest on in wisdom and in decision making. But all around us, there are different options as we pursue decisions. All around us, there are places that we go and places that many people look to assist them as they make decisions and as they seek to lead a wise life. And as a reader, I am someone who loves books, and I encourage people to read books. You ask me a question or ask me about a topic, if you ever have or ever will, chances are I will first point you to a book. I will say, I read this here, they're smarter than me, get it from them, they explain it a lot better than I do. And because of that, I go to bookstores and I like to see books and just know what's out. So I went to a bookstore this week just to see what is out there for people to go to if they're seeking wisdom in life, if they're seeking knowledge and about helping to make good decisions. And so I went to Barnes & Noble, and the first place I went is what they call their self-transformation section. So I don't know if you want to transform yourself. There's something that you don't like about yourself or want to get better. There's some books here in this self-transformation section that they think can help you. The first is an extremely popular book. It's called The Secret. There's actually a movie made about it. The secret is it's all lies, so don't read it. Next, you have Every Word Has Power. Just means that as you speak something, you're speaking truth into your life. It sounds like a megachurch pastor in Texas. So don't read that one either. The next, we have The Four Purposes for Life. So if you have these four purposes, which is about giving and loving and laughing, then you'll be able to transform your life if you just invest in these four purposes of your life. Read this book and you'll have a good life. Also, we have The Four Agreements, which later he found out were not enough because he wrote the fifth agreement after that, which is the next one. So apparently four weren't enough. He came up with one more. Then we have another book called The Power of Now by Eckhart Tolle. And you may have heard of this because Oprah affirms this book. Usually what she affirms, don't read, so don't read this one either. It's just saying you need to understand now and the power of now. And this was, I just thought it was hilarious. Don't let anything dull your sparkle. And if you read the back cover, it's stuff that everyone has in them a sparkle. Everyone has something unique about them and how we should not allow anything, negativity, drama, we should not let anything dull our sparkle. But maybe you're not trying to transform yourself. Maybe you just need some help in leadership. You can always turn to John Maxwell. He has a bunch of nice leadership sayings, 21 irrefutable laws of leadership, which means if you question one of his laws, you can't because they're irrefutable. So it's no matter what you say, they are irrefutable. Or you can go with the Wisdom of Oz. I don't know if it has anything to do with the Wizard of Oz and if you just fake being an amazing wizard and stuff, if that makes you wise. Another one. If you're concerned about riches, there are Rich Dad, Poor Dad, if you want to know how to be financially wealthy, or there's Susie Orman's The Road to Wealth, or Tony Robbins' Money, Master the Game, or Jim Cramer's Get Rich Carefully. What I found was unique about all of these books on finances and wisdom in finances was every single one of them had the author's picture on the cover. Like, if you go to the finance section, you know you're there because every one of the finance books had the guy's picture on it. Maybe you want some diet, nutrition assistance. There's three whole shelves on diet and nutrition. So choose wisely, I guess. The next one is health and wellness. There's a whole section on health and wellness and tons of different books that you can look to. Maybe you're a parent and you're wanting some guidance in how to parent your children well. Well, Strong Mothers, Strong Sons. She apparently also didn't get enough from that book, so she wrote Strong Fathers and Strong Daughters as well. So there's some wisdom there. Teenagers, we don't understand your brains, and your parents definitely don't understand your brains. And so there's a book on the power and purpose of the teenage brain. I worked with teenagers for 9 years. So like, that book's not big enough. It was like this thick. That's it. It should be much bigger to try to understand the teenage brain. We don't get it. Or if you're having issues with your child, if they're melting down and their grades are issues, well, look, in 4 weeks, you can reset your child's brain. In 4 easy weeks. It's one easy installment through 4 easy weeks. It'll be great. Maybe you don't feel like your family is all that effective. Then you can look at Stephen Covey and find the 7 habits of highly effective families. You are trying to figure out how to discipline your child, where there's a book on that too, Mindful Discipline, a loving approach to setting limits and reining in your intelligent, emotionally intelligent child. It looks great. Mindful discipline them so you don't lose yours, essentially. Then there's 10 days. 10 days. In just 10 days, you can have a less defiant child. In just 10 days. If you just follow these steps, in 10 days, your child will be less defiant. And I didn't forget about Mark and Brenda, because this is the complete guide to practically perfect grandparenting. And they have an exciting week coming up this week. And so there's a book for you that you can read, and you'll be the practically perfect grandparents. My guess is it's just buy them whatever they want. From everything that I've seen from grandparenting, grandparent equals spoil rotten. That is the practical perfect way of grandparenting. Maybe you're not a parent. You're looking at college. Well, there's the Secrets of College Success, 800 tips, techniques, and strategies. Maybe you need some help with marriage. Well, we have the 7 principles for making marriage work. Or instead of fighting in your marriage, you could fight for your marriage. And finally, we have 30 lessons for loving. The greatest minds on marriage speak to you in 30 different chapters about lessons on how you can love your spouse. Maybe you're not married and you want to be. Well, I don't know why you would want your advice from him, but they're straight talk, no chaser. This is what men think and how women should respond. So single ladies, feel free to get his book. I would not recommend it. And then there's an entire section on what's called living your best life, which is how do you just be the best you that you can be. One book is called The Tapping Solution, how to break free of stress. I hope the answer isn't just to tap a whole lot. That would make things more stressful and more stressful. Or you can break the habit of being yourself. So don't like you? Be someone else. Joe will help you out. He's got his doctorate, so he's smart. We have one of the classics on how to be a better you, Norman Vincent Peale's The Power of Positive Thinking. Don't read it. We have Marcy's Happy for No Reason. It sounds 7 steps to being happy from the inside out. Just be happy. We have Beyond Willpower, and of course, last but definitely not the least, just think, what would Mary Ann do? Like, this is literally a book. Like, you can really get a book which will help you think through how do you make decisions in life. Well, just ask yourself, what would Mary Ann do? And while this is mildly humorous and hopefully somewhat engaging, I think we understand that all around us is a large assortment of options that we have to make decisions and to try to find wisdom. And the question for us as believers, and as we look to the Word of God, as we look to Proverbs in particularly, is where do we look for wisdom? And where do we turn? What is our path? Each one of these books is essentially answering the question for someone. This is the path to being a good parent. This is the path towards understanding finances. This is the path to being a good grandparent. This is the path towards a better marriage. This is the path towards success in college. This is the path towards understanding your spouse and finding a spouse. This is the path to a better you. Each and every single one of these books is answering the question for you, what path should I follow? And the question that we need to seek out is what is the path that God has for us? How do we pursue wisdom? In the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at wisdom. We saw first that wisdom is not this set of rules. It's not a maze to follow. That wisdom is a person. And essentially, most perfectly, it is the purpose of Christ. So we've said from the get-go that you cannot say that you're pursuing wisdom, that you cannot strive for wisdom, and not be striving to know Christ. That they are equal. Striving to be wise, striving to know wisdom equals striving to know Christ. And so it's not this ethereal understanding. It's not just checks and balances. It's not things that we just put into a computer program. Wisdom equals pursuing Christ. Last week we talked about how does wisdom begin? How do we begin this journey? Where does it start? It begins with the fear of the Lord. And in the end of one of the passages that we looked at last week in chapter 2 of Proverbs, he says this, and we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 22, and this will answer to us, how do we then pursue it? If it begins, if the foundation of wisdom is the fear of the Lord, and it is about pursuing wisdom, pursuing the purpose of wisdom, the person of wisdom, how does that look? What does that look like on a day-to-day basis? So we're going to be reading together Proverbs chapter 2, verses 6 through 22. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up success for the upright. He is a shield for those who live with integrity, so that he may guard the paths of justice and protect the way of his loyal followers. Then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity, every good path. For wisdom will enter your mind, and knowledge will delight your heart. Discretion will watch over you, and understanding will guard you, rescuing you from the way of evil, from the one who says perverse things, from those who abandon the right paths to walk in ways of darkness, from those who enjoy doing evil and celebrate perversion, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. It will rescue you from a forbidden woman, from a stranger with her flattering talk, who abandons the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her ways to the land of the departed spirits. None return who go to her. None reach the paths of life. So, follow the way of good people and keep to the paths of righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land and those of integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous uprooted from it. Let's pray together. God, we thank you so much for your word, and that your word is a lamp unto our feet, it is a light unto our path, that in your word we find you, we find truths about you and truths about what it looks like to walk in paths of righteousness, to walk for your namesake, for your glory, to pursue wisdom, to pursue Christ is found there. So God, help us to see your word truthfully this morning. Help us to honor you and what is said and what is done. God, may you be our joy and our delight. May we not look to the wisdom of the world. May we not look to the shiny new book and the smart new author, God, that we would look to you first and foremost, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray for those who know you this morning, that we would set our hearts on pursuing you, that we would set our minds on knowing you. We pray for those who do not know you this morning, that your spirit would be in this place bringing conviction, would show them the truth, show them who wisdom is, show them Christ and what he has done for us. And I pray that somehow you would use my words to effectually bring about the change that you would have. In your name we pray. Amen. So here's the question. How do we pursue wisdom? And from verse 6, really the question is, how does God give wisdom? In Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6, he says, "For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding." And so as we read it, the question then comes to us, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, so we should fear the Lord, and then once we fear the Lord, he gives wisdom, is it like a lightning bolt that just comes crashing down on us and all of a sudden we become wise? Is it this one-time event where I'm just praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm praying, I'm just sitting here praying and not doing anything else, I'm removing everything else from my brain, I'm sitting here praying, and all of a sudden there's like a zap, the finger of God, the Adam and God coming together? Is that how wisdom is bestowed on his people? And all of us, I think, would say, please be that the case. Like, that is what we want. When we pray for wisdom, when we're praying for decision-making, what most of us are generally asking is, God, zap me somehow, give me the right decision, just make it clear to me the right path. Just tell me immediately, right now, I'm praying, this is how you should work, I'm praying now, you just fill my head with words and thoughts, and that's going to be the right thing. That may happen sometimes. It happened most of the time in the Old and New Testament when he was writing to people who wrote a particular book. And those people wrote letters that would then become our Holy Scripture. And that is how God talks now. God gives wisdom through his word. God gives wisdom through his word. He could choose, in a very strange occurrence, and this is why it would be called a miracle, to just zap someone with wisdom. But the regular pattern of the Christian life and the regular pattern of Scripture, which we should fall into, is pursue God, pursue the wisdom of God through his word. The author of Proverbs is echoing this phrase when throughout Proverbs he's telling the reader, know my words, learn my words, understand my teachings, love my teachings, write my teachings on your hearts. His teachings are a part of Scripture. So what he's saying is, this part and all of the rest of Scripture, this is how you know wisdom. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commands, for they will bring you many days, a full life, and well-being. Proverbs 4:10, listen, my son, accept my words, and you will live. Proverbs 5:1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen closely to my understanding. Proverbs 7:1-3, my son, obey my words. Treasure my commands. Keep my commands and live. Protect my teachings as the pupil of your eye. Tie them to your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And his teachings, Proverbs, is part of Scripture. And so what we see throughout Scripture is that he's calling us not to then just know Proverbs, and that Proverbs in itself is the path of wisdom. What he's saying to his kingly son, the future king, is know the Bible. Pursue wisdom through the teachings of Scripture. And we know this because when a king of Israel was to become king, he was to write out all of Scripture. And the reason that he was called to write out all of Scripture is because the hope was that he would then ingest and begin to love the Word of God, and then lead his people in light of not just Proverbs, but all of Scripture. We see this in Deuteronomy, that the foundation of our understanding of what wisdom is can only be found in Scripture. The foundation of what we understand wisdom is can only be found in Scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 12 and 13. Gather the people, men, women, children, and foreigners living within your gates, so that they may listen and learn to fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord, the beginning, foundation of wisdom. To fear the Lord your God and be careful to follow all the words of this law. Not just Deuteronomy, not just Proverbs, all the word of the law. Then their children who do not know the law will listen and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing. So the path to the fear of the Lord is the word of God. And the path to wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so if the path to the fear of the Lord is the word of God, and we're pursuing wisdom, which comes from the fear of the Lord, then it equals out that the path to wisdom is the Word of God. Word of God equals fear of the Lord equals growth and wisdom. Knowing the Word, loving the Word, delighting in the Word, remembering the Word, writing the Word on the tablets of our heart, tying them around our finger. This is the illustration continually through Scripture. The path to know God, the path to fear God, the path to know wisdom and to grow in wisdom, that path is the Word of God. This means we have to depend on Scripture for wisdom and not everyone else. Not random books on marriage, not random books on finances, not random books on becoming the best you. We must be dependent on on Scripture. Proverbs puts it this way. This is chapter 3, verses 5 and 7 in Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. Do not rely on your own wisdom. Verse 7, don't consider yourself to be wise. Fear the Lord. Turn away from evil. The message, shortened message of trust God, depend on God, pursue God, not yourself. This is a simplified understanding of all of the book of Proverbs. Trust the wisdom of God, not your own. Trust the wisdom of God, pursue the wisdom of God, lean on the wisdom of God, not your own or some other human beings. You are not wise. I am not wise. No human being is wise apart from Scripture. Where there is true wisdom, it is always grounded in Scripture. So this means we have to depend on Scripture, not a humanistic view of parenting. If you read parenting books at all, they all treat children like Pavlov's dog. If you understand Pavlov, you understand what happened. He would have a bell, it would ring, there would be food there, the dog got food after the bell rung. Eventually, down the road, there would be no food, a bell would ring, and the dog would start salivating. The 4 quick weeks to a better disciplined child, the 10 days to a better disciplined child, each one of those, as you read, will say, your child is an animal like every other animal. Treat your child like an animal. Train your child like you would train a collie, or you would train a golden retriever. If you train them, you ring the bell at the right moment, you discipline them at the right moment, the result will be a disciplined child. Complete humanism, complete evolutionary understanding of kids. But the Bible says our kids are created in the image of God. And our kids have hearts. And so we're not merely concerned with the behavior of our children. We as Christian parents should be concerned with the hearts of our children. So if I'm only interested in getting my child to behave the right way, then I'll read one of those books and say, if I do this, then this will happen. But their hearts will remain far from God. And so we can't read a humanistic book, an evolutionist book on children to get our wisdom in parenting. We can't get a materialistic understanding of finances. Rich dad, poor dad. Understand money so you can be wealthy. Each one of these books is holding out and dangling this carrot of wealth, dangling this carrot of freedom and finances, a materialistic understanding of how things work, and saying to you, if you want this kind of life, a rich person's life, if you want the wealth to be happy and smart according to the world's ways, to have the vacation you want and the retirement you want, if you want these things, pursue wealth, and this is how you do it. And the Bible doesn't look at money that way. And the Bible doesn't look at finances that way. The Bible sees wealth as very dangerous to our souls. The Bible sees the pursuit of riches and the pursuit of wealth as very dangerous to our hearts and to our souls. The Bible doesn't say, don't get rich. The Bible does say, watch yourself when you love money. The love of money, the pursuit of money above all things, is the root of all kinds of evils. So we can't have this materialistic, worldly understanding of finances as we're trying to pursue a wise life. We can't have a vain teaching of beauty and attire. You look at diet books and nutrition books, all of those are based on, this is what beauty is. This is what attractive looks like. Women, men, you have to fit into this bubble to be beautiful, to be attractive. This is what pretty looks like. You do what you can do. This is the path to look like this. And Scripture over and over and over says that you were created by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you, and the image that you portray, is an image of God. That your body is a temple of the Lord, yes, so we should take care of it and nurture it. But it doesn't mean that your body must look like this body. It doesn't mean that your body must match this description of what beautiful looks like in our society, in our culture. We cannot have this vain, worldly understanding of beauty and attractiveness. We can't have a selfish understanding of dating and relationships. Book after book after book will say, you find what you want, you date for your pleasure, you're in a relationship for your pleasure, and this is how you get what you want in a dating relationship or in your marriage. Even books that are lauded by Christians have this same basic perception in mind. Do you want a better marriage? Do you want them to treat you the right way? This is how you treat them to get them to treat you rightly. Even the best books with the best of intentions, when they fail to address the heart of relationships and the selfishness that we bring in relationships, it falls short of true wisdom. So you can say, this is my spouse's love language. And if I love them this way, then they will love me the way I need to be loved. Do you see how selfish that is? That's, if I treat them the right way, they will treat me the way I want to be treated. It is selfish and not biblical. The fully biblical way is, I love this person. They're a delight to my soul, and my goal is to demonstrate love for them regardless of how they treat me. We are married in a covenant relationship, and I'm going to treat them how Christ treated me, which means regardless of how they treat me, I'm going to treat them the way they deserve and need to be treated. And so their love language is gifts of service. And so how they'll best receive love is as I serve them, which means I'm going to serve them, not to serve them so that they will then give me physical affection, not to serve them so that they will then talk to me the way I want them to talk to me. That is selfish and self-centered. And biblical wisdom goes beyond that and says, no, the heart is the crux of the matter. And we love and we're in relationships based on what Scripture teaches about marriage and relationships and dating, not what the world says, date so that you can know who fits your personality. You're not going to find someone who fits your personality. Marriage is work. It is hard work. I don't care how long you date someone. I don't care how long you're in a relationship with someone. You're going to, at some point, wake up and realize this person is sinful and wicked, and so am I. And we're going to have to work on this, and I'm going to have to die to myself every single day to stay in this marriage. So I don't care how many people you date. I don't care how long you date. If you are selfish going into it, you're going to be selfish in the midst of your marriage as well. So let's have our foundation of relationships not on this selfish worldly view of things, but on what Scripture has to say. And we don't need to have prideful motivations behind work and occupations. The world will tell you, find work that will give you the greatest finances, to give you the best way of life, that will treat you the best. It is prideful. It is motivated by how the world will look at you and how the world will esteem you. And Scripture continues to say, find ways to serve people. Find ways to treat people as Christ treated them. And so there are books upon books upon books that we can look to for wisdom. And so often, we, even as believers, will look to those books. Before we turn to Scripture, we will turn to our friend. Before we turn to Scripture, we will turn to our parents. Before we turn to Scripture, we will turn to Oprah. Or we'll turn to someone that seems to have wisdom because their life turned out this way. That means they've made good decisions. But if their life and their decisions were not grounded in Scripture, that's not wisdom. It may look like wisdom according to the world, and it may look like they made good decisions, but if their decisions are not grounded in Scripture, if their way of life is not grounded in the Word of God, it's not wisdom. It's not wisdom how Proverbs portrays it. It's not wisdom according to Scripture. It may be wisdom according to the world, but it is not true wisdom that is grounded in the only one who is wise. So on a practical level, what does this mean for us? If we're pursuing wisdom, and wisdom is a gift from God, and the way that He gives that gift is through Scripture, it means work. Work hard. Know the Bible. Love the Bible. Know His teachings. Know His wisdom. Know all of Scripture and the story of Scripture. Because Proverbs doesn't have the answer for everything. And Proverbs doesn't talk about every single issue. But we see from Scripture that Scripture has everything that we need for life and practice. So work hard. Know Scripture. Memorize Scripture. Have a plan for memorizing Scripture and learning Scripture and reading Scripture. Delight yourself in Scripture if you want wisdom. And if you're not delighting yourself in Scripture, what it means is you don't really want wisdom. You may want a better life, according to your definition. You may want a better marriage, according to your definition. You may want many things that are considered good in our society and our culture. But what you do not want, if you are not pursuing the Word of God and pursuing wisdom through the Word of God, what you do not want is true wisdom. If you want true wisdom, you will work to know the Word and to live the Word. God is the one who gives wisdom, and He gives it through His Word. But His Word isn't this how-to book. It's not if you just memorize Scripture, then you'll have something to plug in every time you need a decision. That's what we began the whole series with, is this false understanding of what Scripture does and wisdom does. And so if that's not the role of Scripture, if Scripture isn't, I have a decision, this verse says this thing, I can just plug and play this, then what is the function of the Word of God? What role does the Word of God play? And for that, we're going to look at numerous verses, but the answer is Scripture marks the boundaries on the path of wisdom. Scripture marks the boundaries on the path of wisdom. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 8, verse 13, and then 19 through 20. I want to see this kind of continual statement on following the path, that our life is a path, and as we're following wisdom, we're following along a path. Verse 8, so that he may guard the paths of justice. Verse 8, verse 13 says that from those who abandon the right paths to walk in darkness. So there is right paths, and then all around the right paths there is darkness for those who abandon it. Verses 19 and 20, none return who go to her, none reach the paths of life. Verse 20, so follow the way of good people and keep to the paths of righteousness. So in Proverbs, we have this teaching number one is we're pursuing wisdom. So we're pursuing wisdom, and as we're pursuing it, the second teaching is that we're pursuing along a path. And there are paths of life, and it says there's a path of righteousness and a path of unrighteousness, a path of foolishness. And who we are following is demonstrated along the path. But what we understand about paths is paths have boundaries. Paths have guidelines. Paths have places where there is path, and then next to the path, there is no path. In Haiti, there is a kind of really good illustration of what I'm talking about. There is a massive hill. As we're driving in our big bus, you go up this just rock hill, and there's no street. It is just gravel, rocky road, and you're going up this massive steep hill, and right to the right of the road, to the side of the road, is this steep, steep cliff, straight down for hundreds of feet. And as you look to the side where the steep cliff is, you will see a barrier, if you want to call it a barrier. It is sticks and little pieces of bamboo. It is the tiniest pieces of wood that you will ever see. And you're in this huge bus, and there's a massive cliff to your right, and you're driving along, and there's just some tiny little sticks. And it's all they're doing is marking the boundaries of the road. If your bus driver chooses to ignore the sticks and chooses to ignore the path, those sticks are not keeping your bus from tumbling down the hill. And what Scripture does for us is it marks the boundaries of the path. And it marks them in many ways as those sticks did. Those sticks were not keeping you from going over. And Scripture, it's not keeping you necessarily from going over. You can choose to ignore the boundaries that are there. Like our bus driver could choose, thankfully he didn't, could choose to ignore the sticks, and those sticks are not preventing anyone from staying there. It's simply saying there's boundaries to this path. If you go hiking at all, and you go to parks, you go to where there is a trail that is marked out, the beginning of the trail, you will most often see a sign that says, stay on the trail. Stay on the marked trail, because beyond the trail, beyond the path, beyond the boundaries of the path, there is danger. You get into the woods, we don't know what's there, you don't know your way out, you can get lost. You take a few steps into an unmarked path and many dense forests, you're lost for quite a while unless you know how to get out. And so it continues to tell people, you don't know where you are, stay on the path. And what Scripture does for us is say, this is the path. And these are the boundaries. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6, it says, carefully follow them, the commandments, the covenant. For this, following the commands, will show your wisdom. Staying on the path, staying within the boundaries of Scripture, does what? It shows your wisdom. Staying within Scripture demonstrates one who is wise. It shows your wisdom and understanding in the eyes of the people. When they hear about all these statutes, the law, the word, they will say, this great nation is indeed wise and understanding. As they observe the people following the law, staying in the path, they will say, this is a wise people. That the Bible equates staying on the path, staying within the bounds of Scripture, to wisdom, which means wisdom is directly tied to righteousness. We have this thought process, and many even pastors will say, that foolishness is just bad decision making, that it's just being silly, it's just not necessarily knowing the right decision to make and different worldly endeavors. But it's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that there is a direct correlation between pursuing righteousness and pursuing wisdom. It says righteousness is the path of wisdom and sinfulness is the path of folly. And Scripture marks the boundaries to what that looks like. The illustration in our culture of this understanding is The Simpsons. And we know The Simpsons in just kind of a cultural norm, and we know the characters of The Simpsons. And Bart is demonstrated as the person of folly. He's the foolish kid, makes all the stupid decisions, does all the bad things. And so the world goes, okay, this is foolishness. Bart is foolish, he makes bad decisions, he gets in trouble, that's foolishness. And then he has his sister, Maggie. And Maggie is the saxophone player, she's the intelligent person. And Lisa's the intelligent person, she's the saxophone player. Maggie's the baby, isn't she? Yeah, okay. It shows I don't watch this thing. So thank you for that. So Lisa's the saxophone player. She's the intelligent one. She gets all the good grades. And so what the cartoon is saying is that this is foolishness in Bart. Breaking the laws, doing the bad things, that's foolishness. And this is wisdom in Lisa. But what the Bible says is that both are foolishness. Because both Bart and Lisa are dishonorable to their parents. And both Bart and Lisa look down upon those who are less than them. Both Bart and Lisa are pursuing sinful, selfish desires, and not the wisdom of God as found in Scripture. And so we cannot just look and say, okay, wisdom is just this neutral moral thing. Wisdom is tied to righteousness. Wisdom is tied to following the commands of Scripture. But there's beauty in this, though, is that within the boundaries of Scripture, there's much freedom. Like, I'm in the church as long as I'm within these walls, and I'm free to do whatever I want within reason in the midst of these walls. I'm on the path, but in the midst of that, there's freedom. We often think of the path of righteousness and the path of wisdom as there's this decision and only this decision is wise. But if we see Scripture as setting boundaries, it's telling us everything within these boundaries is free and wise. So what your marriage looks like within the boundaries of Scripture is free for you to figure out what is right for you in your marriage. What your occupation looks like within the boundaries of what Scripture teaches about why we are involved in certain occupations and what is the purpose of work. But within those bounds, there's freedom. Freedom to be a teacher, or freedom to be a pastor, or freedom to be an engineer, or freedom to do factory work. There's freedom within all of that to do whatever you feel to do within the bounds of what Scripture says about the purpose of work and what work is. There's freedom amongst children. How many children should you have? What's the wise number? Well, there's boundaries. What's the purpose of children? What's the purpose of marriage? How should we view children in a marriage relationship? And all of these things mark the boundaries of the path. But as long as we're in the midst of those boundaries, we're on the path of wisdom, and we're free to choose. My hope in the midst of this series is to free people and not bog people down in the decision-making process. So many times we get so caught up with, I want to make this right decision. I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to know the will of God. And how Proverbs marks wise living is that I'm pursuing righteousness, I'm pursuing Christ, I know the boundaries of Scripture. What I'm choosing between are two good choices. Neither one of them are sinful. Both of them are founded in a heart that fears the Lord. They're grounded in a heart that's pursuing Christ. So I'm free to choose based on those bounds that I've been given. And it doesn't mean that one is wrong and one is right. God is freeing us to live in wisdom based on the boundaries of Scripture he's given us. And so Scripture doesn't talk it up about a particular thing. Scripture doesn't mention something. Well, we look. What are some things that Scripture may mention that points to this decision-making process? So we think about a vacation. Should we choose to spend this money on a vacation or a mission trip? How should we use this? Well, the Bible doesn't say explicitly, do not go to the beach for a week. I don't think you can find that in there. If you find it, show it to me. I'll have to show it to my wife, and she will weep. My wife loves the beach. I love the beach. We want to get to the beach. So what does the Bible talk about? Finances and rest and enjoying the pleasures God has given us. Well, it says we should be a people of rest. We should regularly take time to Sabbath ourselves, to give ourselves rest. And vacations can be wonderful opportunities to find that Sabbath for ourselves. But if your vacation is placing you in massive debt, well, there's a boundary there because the Bible speaks very negatively about debt, about credit, about being slave to the lender. If you're doing it because your heart is driven just for entertainment, that you going to the beach is the same as your neighbors going to be to the beach, and you want to be just like your neighbors and be thought well of in the community and as someone who has the financial wherewithal to do those things, well, the Bible says that's a boundary because that's coming from a sinful heart. That's not coming from a heart that fears the Lord. That's coming from a heart that is concerned with what your neighbors think. It could even be a wrong decision for you to go on the mission trip because if your heart behind wanting to go there is not grounded in the boundaries of Scripture, if you're saying, no, I want to go because then people will think well of me. I want to go because then I'm earning grace from God. I want to go because then God is going to give me these things. And the Bible says, no, that you've gone outside the boundaries of what Scripture is teaching here. And so God is concerned with the heart more equal to the decision. We talked, the foundation of wise living is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a heart condition. So he's saying there's boundaries to know. You can know definitively certain right and wrongs, that choosing certain things is beyond the bounds of what Scripture calls wise living. It's beyond the bounds of what Scripture says is pursuing wisdom, pursuing Christ. If you go beyond that, that is not wisdom. But in the midst of these things, test your heart. Test your desires. Is your heart based on fearing the Lord? Is your heart based on pursuing Christ, pursuing wisdom? Are you within, is this decision within the boundaries of what Scripture says is on the path of righteousness? Then you are free to make that decision. College students, high school students, you're choosing between colleges. On numerous high school students here are making that decision. You're like, okay, I could choose this one or this one or this one. Test your heart. Is your decision and the purposes of that decision within the bounds of Scripture? Then you're free. Choose Ohio State. Don't choose Michigan. Choose a good one. Choose a good school. But choose it for the right reasons. Choose it within the boundaries of Scripture. Stay close. Don't abandon us. Don't leave us. We like people who stay around. We also love people who go away because I know there's numerous ones of you who have. And you've gone for good reasons, and we love to see you back. And I see people who are back this weekend. It's good to see you, Andrew. All right. So let's keep going. So why do we have these paths? And then in chapter 2 in the end, it says there are two different paths that we can tread. We have these boundaries to our path. It says, staying on the path of wisdom leads to life. Verse 21. For the upright will inhabit the land. Those of integrity will remain on it. That us staying within the boundaries of Scripture is us pursuing the way of life, pursuing Christ, pursuing the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Proverbs chapter 4 says it this way in verses 11 through 19. I'm teaching you the way of wisdom. I'm guiding you on straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Don't let go. Guard it, for it is your life. Don't set foot on the path of the wicked. Don't proceed in the way of evil ones. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass by it. For they can't sleep unless they have done what is evil. They are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. Shining brighter and brighter until midday. There is a path of the righteous. And how we know we're on the path of the righteous is, are we within the boundaries of Scripture? But there is also a path of the wicked. And every time that we step outside the boundaries of Scripture, every time we pursue folly, every time we pursue our own selfish endeavors, we are pursuing the path of the wicked. And in verse 19 it says, the way, the path of the wicked is like the darkest gloom. They don't know what makes them stumble. There is a path of the righteous, which is light. And there is a path of the wicked, which is darkness and gloom. And Jesus will then come along and say in Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road, the path, is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who go through it. There are many who go beyond the boundaries of Scripture, who pursue selfish endeavors, pursue their own wants, their own desires, pursue what they have for themselves in the world. But, verse 14, how narrow is the gate? It is so narrow, there is only one way in, and that is through Christ himself. How narrow is the gate, and difficult the road that leads to life, and few find it. Narrow is the gate. Difficult is the path. Difficult is the road. It is easy to fall off the cliff. It is easy to pursue our own selfish ways. It is easy for us to pursue sinful endeavors. It is easy for us to pursue evil and want. It is easy for us to go beyond the boundaries of Scripture. The Bible says within those boundaries, within the path of righteousness, within the pursuit of Christ, within the path of wisdom, is life and life more abundant. And Jesus says there is a narrow entrance to this path. This narrow entrance is himself. He is the gatekeeper. He is the shepherd. He is letting people in. You're free to enter the gate at any moment. You are free to confess your sins. You're free to repent. You're free to change your beliefs to believing that Jesus is who he says he is. And in so doing, you're starting on that path of righteousness. You are starting on that path of pursuing wisdom. And so we have two questions of reflection for us this morning. The first is where are you looking for wisdom? We've seen in Barnes & Noble and many other bookstores, there are numerous paths that the world calls us as wisdom. There are numerous places that we can look for what the world would say is wisdom and understanding and knowledge. There is numerous places that we can look. We can look to books. We can look to other people. We can look to friends and neighbors and family. We can look all around us. But the question before us is, where are we looking? What is our first place that we look? Do we look first at our hearts? Do we look first at Scripture? Do we look first? What does Scripture say about this decision? What does Scripture say about choosing on this path or a different path? What does the Word of God say? Not what is normative in our culture, what is normal for our society, what is the normal pattern of behavior and living. No, what does Scripture say? Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how is your mind renewed? How does your mind stand against the waves of our culture? Your mind stands and is renewed through the Word of God. So where are you looking? Whose understanding are you leaning on? Are you leaning on your own understanding? Are you trusting your own understanding or the understanding of the world? Or are you trusting in the Lord, delighting in His way? And second is, what are some wise boundaries that you need to set for your life? We talked about how Scripture sets the boundaries on the path. But so often we just ask the question, what is right versus what is wrong? So what we're asking is, where is the boundary of Scripture? What is the place where if I step off, I'm stepping into sin? What Scripture says for us is, yes, this is the line between righteousness and folly. This is the line between righteousness and wickedness. And this is the boundary of that line, of the path. But what wisdom says is, because this is foolishness and this leads to death, I do not want my boundary to merely be this simple boundary that I can come over. I want to set a wise boundary for myself that's further away from the boundary that's there. Wisdom is then saying, and if you want a book, I always do books. If you want a book that discusses this, it's called The Best Question Ever. It's by Andy Stanley. What it tells us is we need to ask the, is this wise question? And so in dating relationships, the question often is, what is sin? What is impure, and then what is pure? And so we say, okay, we can do this much together, and that's right, but as soon as we do this activity together in the dating relationship, that is sinful. And so, okay, so this is the line, and so we can go all the way next to the line. Well, what happens in a relationship that continually comes right next to the line between sinfulness and righteousness? At some point, it's very easy to step over that line. And what wisdom says is, okay, let's set some wise boundaries. I want to stay in the center of the path of righteousness. I want to stay in the center of the path of Scripture. And that means, while this may be sin, this may be wrong, I want to stay far away from that, because I know my sinful temptation. I know what is likely for me to happen as I get ever closer and closer to sinfulness, to what God considers sin. At some point, I'm going to jump off that ledge. And so what are you looking for? Where are you looking? But what are some ways that you can stay in the middle of the path of wisdom, is that second question. What are some guidelines that you can set for your life to stay in the middle, the center of the path of wisdom? It may mean that to the culture and to the world around you, you look a little prudish, you look a little legalistic, you look like someone who's not giving themselves the freedom to do certain things, but only you understand your heart, and only you understand your temptations, and only you understand if you need to throw away your internet. Only you need to understand if you need to throw away your TV. What does Jesus say about things that bring temptation into our lives? He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out. Why? Because it's better to enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's better to stay on the path of righteousness with one hand and one eye than it is to enter into the kingdom of eternal punishment with two hands and two eyes. You need to determine, what are the boundaries I need to set? What are my temptations? How do I stay on the path of righteousness? How do I stay within the bounds of Scripture? And your answer is going to be completely different than the answers of others. And so that's why this time is for you. These questions for reflection are for you. I do not know what you're leaning on for understanding. I do not know who you're pursuing for wisdom. Only you do, and only your heart does. I do not know your temptations and boundaries that you need to set. Only you do, and your heart does. And so we're going to spend a moment praying together. And as we pray, they're going to come and begin singing. So we're going to sing together. In the midst of that time, and as we go through the next week, reflect on those questions. What am I pursuing? And how can I pursue God more? How can I lean on His understanding and not my own? And then what are some wise boundaries that I can set? Let's pray together before we sing. God, again, we thank You for Your Word, and that in Your Word is life. Because Your Word points us to the Word. Your Word points us to wisdom in Christ. That Christ is the way, He is the way to salvation. He is the way to begin the path pursuing you. He is the way to the narrow road. In many ways, he is the path. God, I pray that the believers in this room who've given their hearts to you, God, that we would be a people that love your word. God, as Deuteronomy says, that the world around us would look at us and say they are a wise people. Why? Because they know the word and they live in accordance with the word of God. I pray that what would define believers at this church and all around the world is that believers are those who love your word and live according to your word, that pursue you and your word and the wisdom that's found there. I pray for those who are in this room who do not know you, who are not pursuing you. They're not pursuing wisdom that comes only through you. They're on the path of destruction. They're on the path that leads to eternal separation from you. I pray that you would convict them of that now. God, may they enter into that narrow gate. Pray for us during this time that we would listen to the Spirit leading in our lives, that we would apply these truths to our life, that we would stay within the boundaries of Scripture as we seek to pursue a life of wisdom. Father, help us today to honor you, respond to how you're leading. It's in your name we pray.